All right, I'm going to ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. A number of years ago, we began a new study in the book of Luke that we called the Good News of God According to Luke. And at that time, we worked through just the opening chapters of the book of Luke. I believe it was December, so we did that for Christmas. We worked through just the opening chapters of the book of Luke. And then we took a break, and a number of years later, we came back, we picked up, and we worked all the way up through the end of chapter 11. For good or bad, that's kind of our pattern or our practice. We tend to work through books of the Bible because, well, the Bible is written that way, and I think it's easier to understand rather than jumping around week after week. We tend to work through books of the Bible, but at the same time, we need variety, and I don't think it's necessarily good for us to be in the same book for years upon years on end. And so we tend to take a book of the Bible like Luke. We'll work through it for 3 months or 6 months, then we'll take a break, we'll do some other things, and then after a few years, we'll come back. So that's what we want to do this evening. We want to pick up where we left off in the Gospel of Luke with chapter 12 as we consider together this evening the fear of the Lord as the antidote to hypocrisy. Again, our text tonight, we're back in the Gospel of Luke. We're picking up where we left off last time, many years ago, here in chapter 12 with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that is Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The reading of God's word. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Lord in heaven, even as Jesus assured the disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach them what to say, and even as we began our day today asking you to teach us from your word, so now, Lord, we still have yet so much to learn. Your word is so full, so rich, teeming with color and variety, with images and symbols. There's so much practical instruction and profound truth, and yet our minds and our understanding, we tend to follow into simple, familiar tracks, and we get into ruts, and certain truths stick into our mind while others tend to be easily forgotten. We pray, Lord, this evening you would enlarge and expand our understanding, address us perhaps in a slightly different way, or help us to see things from a little different perspective. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would use your word to help us, to teach us, grow us, and instruct us. Lord, we ask you to bless your word to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we all know what it means to be a hypocrite. To be a hypocrite is to be a fake or a phony. To be a hypocrite is to say one thing and yet to do something else. We all know what it means to be a hypocrite, and often you can spot a hypocrite a mile away. Not always, but often you can recognize, you can spot a hypocrite a mile away. You meet someone, and right away you think to yourself, that guy's a fake. This guy's a phony. That guy is a hypocrite. Often, not always, you can recognize a hypocrite even from a distance. And yet, it's often more difficult to recognize hypocrisy in yourself. And so, tonight, I want to warn you to watch out for hypocrisy. Beware hypocrisy. All right, our text begins in chapter 12 with verse 1. Luke says, in the meantime. So obviously, we're picking up here in the middle of something he's been telling us, and since it has been a number of years, we need to back up a little bit into chapter 11, beginning back in verse 37. Back in Luke 11, verse 37 says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. The Pharisees, of course, were the fundamentalist religious leaders of the day, the Jewish leaders. They were not the ones who controlled the temple. Those were the liberals. Those were the Sadducees. Those were the ones who mingled with the Romans and prided themselves in being more cultured. But away from the big cities, in the local towns and countryside, it was the conservatives, it was the fundamentalists, it was the Pharisees who were the respected religious leaders. They were the ones more active out in the countryside, in the villages. And when Jesus was speaking, naturally, a Pharisee asked him to come and dine with him. Jesus was a traveling rabbi, and this was the normal custom. If you had a rabbi coming to town, coming to the area teaching, you would invite him in for dinner. And so while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Now, the point is not that Jesus was somehow filthy, that he was ill-mannered or something like that. But rather, this is referring to a ceremonial washing. It was a rabbinic tradition in which the Pharisees would wash their hands to cleanse themselves from the defilement of others. It wasn't something symbolic of forgiveness. That might have been far better if they were doing it to symbolize their own need for forgiveness, but that's not what it was. It was a symbolic washing that the Pharisees would do to symbolize my need to be free of the defilement of the world. I've been out and about. Perhaps I've accidentally come in contact with a sinful person. Maybe someone has brushed against me who has been violating God's law, and I want that off of me. And so we would symbolically wash ourselves to cleanse ourselves from the defilement of others, of the world. We won't want that getting inside of ourselves. And so the Pharisees were surprised that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go through this ceremonial, symbolic washing. And so the Lord says to him, now, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Jesus said the Pharisees were like people who wash the outside of a bowl and doesn't want to wash the inside. And what he meant was that they were hypocrites. They were fake. They were phony. They were concerned entirely with appearances and not concerned with the inner reality. He says, you fools, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, alms were gifts, typically financial gifts, but not always. They were given to the Lord, typically for the poor. And the Pharisees would make a great show of their religious gifts, their giving. And yet Jesus says, what you really need to do is give as alms that which is within. That is, give your heart. He's saying, you Pharisees, you're so concerned with appearances and outward ceremony and show. What you need to do is give your heart to the Lord. And if you give your heart to the Lord, then you'll be forgiven. Then everything will be cleansed. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Jesus accuses the Pharisees of being concerned with all these things that were of some importance, but neglecting the greater matters of greater importance. Well, then if you can drop down to verse 45, we're told one of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. So Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the synagogue, but a lawyer here says, well, by saying that, you're also offending or accusing us. Well, lawyers here are not what we normally think of as lawyers, but they were to be experts in God's law. They were often called scribes, and it was their responsibility to help tease out the myriad and complicated application of rabbinic traditions, and how exactly did these things apply. And Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So Jesus says, yes, you lawyers are as bad as the Pharisees. You load these burdens on people. You have all these complicated man-made rules, and you burden them on people, and you don't lift one finger to help. He's saying you're as hypocritical, you're as fake, you're as phony as the Pharisees. And then if we can drop down to chapter 11, verse 53, it says, as he went away from there, that is, as Jesus went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees, these two different groups that he's just addressed, began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In other words, these Pharisees and the scribes could have sought to prove Jesus wrong. They could have been repentant. They could have been humble. They could have shown that they're not just fake and phony. They could have offered their hearts as alms to the Lord. They could have proven that, in a sense, Christ was wrong, or that those things were no longer true about them. But instead, they prove him right. Because as Jesus is going away, they begin to press him. That is, they're pressing him with questions. They're pressing him hard, and they're provoking him to speak about many things. They're trying to get him to say something that might incriminate him. They're trying to get Jesus to say something they can use against him to catch him in something he might say. So in doing so, the Pharisees and scribes demonstrate, they prove that what Jesus said is true. They're hypocrites. They're fake. They're phony. They're supposed to be experts in the law of God. They're supposed to be religious leaders. And yet, what are they doing? They're conniving, and they're trying to trip up the Messiah, the Savior, the very one that the Scriptures teach us to serve and to follow. So by their very actions, they demonstrate that what Christ said is true. They are hypocrites. Well, that brings us to our text now. In chapter 12, it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another. So now Luke is no longer talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, but now he's talking about these crowds who've gathered. And the word there literally means myriads, like tens of thousands. So we don't know how literal Luke is being. Perhaps he just means lots of people. But these would be massive crowds of people who are gathering together, so that they were trampling one another. The image there is that so many people were gathering that it was like bodies are getting pressed up against each other. And you've seen this sort of thing sometimes on the news when you have huge crowds or you have riots and one person begins to panic, or the crowd begins to go a certain direction. Maybe one person falls down and the rest of the crowd begins to step on them and trample over them. The idea is there was enormous crowds beginning to follow and surround Jesus. Some of them were probably sincere. People who genuinely believed in Jesus, or at least wanted to hear what he had to say. Some of them perhaps wanted or needed to be healed, or maybe they had a loved one who needed to be healed or helped, or who had a demon that needed to be cast out. Others perhaps were just curious or looky-loos. We don't know why all these people were there, but this is a different group than the Pharisees and the scribes. I mean, perhaps there were Pharisees and scribes mixed among the group, but the point is, he's no longer talking to the Pharisees and scribes. Now we're talking about this massive group of people that have come out. He says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples first. So Jesus is no longer speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, but nor is he talking to the huge crowds. But rather, it's as if seeing these huge crowds, he turns to his disciples, his close band of disciples, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, leaven, you know, is like yeast, and it would have been a familiar image for the people in that day. You would put yeast into the dough, and it would gradually, slowly, but gradually spread and influence all of the dough. Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That is, beware of the influence of the Pharisees, because it's going to slowly spread and influence everything about you. Why would Jesus say that? I mean, why would he say that to his disciples? His disciples were fairly common men. They were simple men. I mean, they were, most of them, Matthew, of course, had been a tax collector, but others, most of them had been fishermen. why would Jesus warn them about hypocrisy? Well, hypocrisy was a real issue for the Pharisees and for the scribes because they were in positions of authority. They were in positions of power. And when you're up in front of people, you're especially concerned about what others might think of you. And so you're especially tempted to be fake or to be phony. The word hypocrite, of course, comes from that Greek word that referred to the mask, or the actors in Greek theater would wear a mask. That's the image there. And especially when you're up in front of people, when you're put in some kind of position of leadership, we're especially tempted to be concerned about appearances and to be fake and phony. But Jesus' disciples were mostly simple men, uneducated men, fishermen, pretty straightforward guys. They don't have a lot of reason to be hypocritical. Why is Jesus warning them about hypocrisy? Well, perhaps because of the crowds. The crowds were so big. The crowds were so massive. And if all these crowds are following Jesus, if Jesus is attracting that much attention, well, then surely the disciples are going to begin attracting attention as well. The disciples are going to become more and more public figures. And so Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware hypocrisy. Okay? We all have to watch out for the danger of being fake or phony, this temptation to be more concerned than we should be about what other people think of us. Jesus goes on to say, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. We hide things when we don't want people to know the real us. The assumption here is that we're one person in public and we're someone else in private. That we're one person when we know people are watching, and that we act different when we think no one can see and hear. And Jesus warns against the hypocrisy because it's temporary. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. And what he's saying is you can be fake and you can be phony for a time, but he isn't fooled. Christ is Lord, and he will expose the fakeness and the phoniness of our lives, just like he exposed the Pharisees. People respected the Pharisees. They respected the scribes, and yet Jesus publicly exposed them. And in the same way, he will expose all fakeness, all hypocrisy, all phoniness one day. He says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, what you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. He's warning us, beware of being fake. Beware of being phony. Beware of being a hypocrite. Because sooner or later, that mask is going to be pulled off, and the real you is going to be revealed. What's hidden is going to be brought to light, and what was in secret is going to be made known. Jesus says, watch out. Beware of hypocrisy. Instead, fear the Lord. Verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. It seems he's referring here to the Pharisees. We just read at the end of chapter 11 that the Pharisees and the scribes are plotting and they're planning. They're trying to trip up Jesus so they can catch him in his words. Why? So they can get rid of him. And if they're so contriving to get rid of Jesus, they're going to do the same thing with Jesus' followers. And he says, now don't you be intimidated by that. The Pharisees could get you kicked out of the synagogue, which would be humiliating. I mean, that would be bring great shame, not just upon you, but on your parents, on your whole extended family. Theoretically, they could even get you killed. Technically, under the Romans, the Pharisees were not supposed to kill anyone, but they could turn you over to the Romans, and then the Romans could kill you. Jesus says, don't be afraid of that. They can kill you, but that's all they can do. They can't do any more. He says, I tell you, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Jesus is saying, you need to fear me. I am the Son of Man. I have the authority not just to kick you out of the synagogue, but to cast you into hell. He's saying, you need to be worried about me. I'm the one who sees through your mask. I see through the fake and the phony, and you need to fear me. The fear of the Lord is the one true antidote. It's the remedy from what we call the fear of man. When we're overly concerned about what other people think of us, so that begins to dominate our life. The Bible calls that the fear of man. When we're worried about what other people think of us, we're worried about what other people might do of us. The Bible calls that the fear of man. And the only way to escape the fear of man is to fear the Lord. To be more concerned, what does the Lord think of me? To be more concerned, how can I please the Lord? Jesus says, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Sparrows, of course, were little tiny birds. So you'd often see them in huge numbers. And he says, not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. It's interesting. Jesus just said, you need to fear him. Fear the Lord. Fear him who can cast you into hell. And then he says, fear not. First he says, fear him, and now he says, fear not. Well, if you fear the Lord, then you're freed from the fear of others, the fear of man, the fear of what the Pharisees might do to you, the fear of what other people might do to you. He says, these sparrows are sold five for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. He says that God has even numbered all the hairs on your head. You're of more value than many sparrows. He's saying, fear not. God cares about you. Yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he sees through all your fakeness and your phoniness. He sees through your hypocrisy. He has the power to cast you into hell, but he also cares about you. He cares about his creation, and he even cares more about you. He says, you're of more value than many sparrows. You can trust him. He loves you. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. He's saying, so if you trust the Lord and you fear the Lord instead of others, so you're not afraid to tell others about the Lord, you're not afraid to live for God and acknowledge Christ before others, even though it might mean you're kicked out of the synagogue, or even though it may cost you friends, or even though it may cost you work. He says, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the angels. But the one who denies me before men, the one who is more worried about what other people think and who denies Christ, you're more afraid of man than God. He says, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And Jesus is saying, if you're more worried about what other people think, then I'm not going to stand for you before the Father in heaven. You acknowledge me before men, he says, I'll acknowledge you before the angels. But if you deny me before men, I'm not going to acknowledge you before the angels. Now, Jesus is not saying that there's no forgiveness for our failings. We've all had moments like that when maybe an opportunity comes up and we hesitate. We're caught off guard, or we're anxious, or we're nervous, or we're fearful, and we should have said something and we didn't, or we didn't know what to say, or sometimes we're cowardly. Jesus is not saying there's no forgiveness for that. I mean, we think of Peter, for example. Classic case. Peter denied Jesus several times. He was forgiven. Jesus is not saying there's no forgiveness if we deny Christ in a moment of weakness. But, he says, if we choose a lifestyle in which we permanently reject Jesus, well, then there's no forgiveness for that. Here's what he says. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Okay? We all stumble. All those disciples would fall away. And Christ forgives them and welcomes them back and takes them as his little sheep, as his lambs. There's forgiveness, he says. Everyone who sins against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, it was the Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus to perform miracles, signs and wonders to demonstrate and prove that he really was sent from God. Remember, he's the Messiah or the Christ, which means the anointed one. He's the one anointed by the Holy Spirit, so he can perform these miracles as proof or signs that he's sent from God. If in a moment of weakness, you're intimidated, you're fearful, you're cowardly, you're afraid to do the right thing, there is forgiveness in Christ. Christ forgives all those who come to him. But if you look at Jesus and you completely reject him permanently, you see Jesus performing miracles and you say, well, he must be doing that by the power of the devil. That is, if you blaspheme Jesus, you completely reject him as Savior permanently, well, then there's no other forgiveness. Christ is the only one who can forgive you. And so if you permanently reject him, then there's no forgiveness to be had. And I think that's what he means when he says, the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Christ is not just the remedy from the fear of man. He's the remedy of all our fears and all of our guilt and all of our sin. And if you sin against Jesus, you go to him and he'll forgive you and pardon you. But if you completely reject Jesus, then who is there to forgive you? Who is there to pardon you? He is the one Savior who can save us from all our guilt and our sins. Jesus says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that you can't prepare. There's a time and a place to prepare what you're going to say to somebody. But in this case, he's talking about disciples who might suddenly be grabbed and taken before the synagogue rulers or taken before the authorities, and you don't know what they're going to ask you. You don't know when it's going to happen. It'd be something very hard to prepare for. The main thing Jesus is saying is, don't be anxious. He says, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to the original band of disciples, and there was a certain special sense in which the Holy Spirit empowered them and enabled them, well, to speak God's word and to write God's word and in a way that goes beyond what we experience today. But there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit teaches us. He doesn't want us to be anxious, but he brings scriptures to mind. The Holy Spirit teaches us through his word and gives us wisdom and helps us find the words to say. We're not inerrant like the apostles could be, but the Holy Spirit does teach us and grows us and gives us wisdom and insight, teaches us how to deal with people. And so one moment, one day you blew it. Well, God doesn't give up on you. The Holy Spirit works in you and teaches you how better to witness. And you learn that sometimes it is better to hold your tongue. Sometimes you need to be patient. Sometimes it's not the right moment. And other times, when you think it is the right moment, you need to be bold and you need to be willing to speak. The Holy Spirit teaches us that. As we spend time in God's word, we grow in wisdom. And the Spirit teaches us. This morning in our call to worship, of course, we're going through Psalm 119. And the encouragement there was to allow the word of God to counsel you. And I wasn't able to mention it this morning, but in that passage that we read together responsively, we saw, first of all, that the righteous person recognizes his dependence upon God. You realize how much you need God for everything. But secondly, the righteous person fears the rebuke of God. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You don't want to displease God. You want to live for him. We saw that the righteous person recognizes his dependence upon God. Number two, the righteous person fears the rebuke of God. And number three, the righteous person does not fear man. That was in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 119. And we see the same thing this evening in the Gospel of Luke. Even in our readings from Galatians, we saw that even Peter fell into hypocrisy. That for a while he was eating with people who were believers, but they weren't Jewish. But then when a certain people came from Jerusalem, they were Judaizers, Peter was worried about what they thought, and so he withdrew, and others followed his lead, and Peter fell into hypocrisy. We all have to watch out for it. None of us are immune from worrying more about what others think of us instead of worrying what the Lord thinks. And yet, what did Paul do? Paul, in love, spoke to Peter. He said, Peter stood condemned. And rather than leaving him in that situation, Paul cared enough to speak up. And in the same way, as we speak to people who are under judgment or condemnation, we need to care enough to speak up. Because that's what Jesus does for you. I mean, that's what we saw, is that Jesus could have easily just left the Pharisees to go their own way. He could have just written off the scribes. But he cared enough to speak to them, to point out their hypocrisy, to warn them of their danger. Jesus cared about even them enough to say, woe to you. He loves us enough to point out our sin so that perhaps we might confess it and forsake it, that we might take the mask off, that we might own who we really are and stand before the Lord. It's a sign of his love that he speaks honestly to us. He warns us and invites us to himself. And so, I just would encourage you tonight, just be careful. Watch out for hypocrisy, that tendency to be fake or phony. Not that we have to tell people all of our past or all of our sins. That wouldn't be edifying to anybody else. Nobody needs to hear all that. But we have to watch out for that we're not being fake. Watch out, we're not being phony. Instead, fear the Lord. Keep the Lord before you and seek to live your life to honor and serve and please him. Now let's pray together. Oh, Lord in heaven, the heart is such a mess. And in our own minds, we have reasons, we think good reasons for the things we do, and we can become so tangled up in our thoughts and our motives, and only you can lift us out of that. Only you can take the mask off and speak truth to us and expose our sin for what it really is. And we pray, Lord, that you would set us free from our pet sins, our fears, our anxieties. We all have certain people in our life that we're overly intent on impressing, and we're overly worried about or overly intimidated by. We pray, Lord, that you would free us from that by learning to understand more and more who you are and how great you are, and how you see through all the foolishness and all the nonsense. You see through all our fears and our anxieties. And you still love us. And you still care about us. And you speak to us for our good and for our blessing. And so we pray, Lord, that you would teach us more and more to fear the Lord, to love you, to trust you, and to seek to live for you. Lord, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.